Please open your Bibles with me this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Chapter 6, begin reading with verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Let's take these four verses in context. Look back up to verse 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Our Lord then made this statement that should gain the attention of each of us, should grip our hearts to the very depths of our soul and thinking. When he asked the question and he said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" I want us to think about those verses. Look at verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me. I will show you what it's like when someone listens to me and my teachings. And I will show you what it's like when someone obeys me. Verse 48. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. He that heareth, he that merely heareth and doth not, that is, does not practice, is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. There's a lot of controversy today about Lord and Lordship. You don't hear Lordship taught very much in our day and age, not in our Christian circles today. Because we live again in that age, in that time of easy believism, when a man can profess and go out into the world and live just like he's always lived, practice the same ungodly things. All the difference in that individual's life is that he attends church on Sunday. Jesus, gaining the attention of those that he was speaking to, said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And don't practice those things that I teach you and tell you." It seems natural to address Jesus as Lord. The title belongs to him. His earliest followers felt this to be proper from the beginning, which is rather surprising since they would not have used this title to address any other. The Jews had been taught that only God is Lord. This title was their affirmation of both His deity and authority. It acknowledged His unique relationship to God and the absolute authority attending the relationship. Who is Lord? Matter of fact, who is your Lord today? Who is my Lord? There was a time when my Lord was myself. There was a time when my master was my ego, my flesh, my own selfish gratification. That was my Lord, and that's the one I sought to please. If I refer to someone as Lord, I'm referring to that individual as someone that is my master, someone that I desire to please, someone that I serve. Does not Jesus deserve to be called Lord? Does He not deserve to be honored and worshipped as Lord, not just referred to as a title that is rightfully His? Should I not know Him in my heart as my Lord? I'm going to be honest with you. If I don't know Him as Lord, then there's going to be another Lord. There's going to be another Master over me. I better be careful in that relationship. I remember reading one of the old writers, one of the old theologians. That individual said, if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. And today, as I think back on my own experience and as I think about what's going on in our world today and in our churches today, I have to agree with that individual who said, if He's not Lord of all, is He then not Lord at all? I've been trying to prepare us for heaven. I spoke not long ago about having a heavenly spirit so that you could begin to see that when we are in His presence before the Holy God, before the Lord in heaven, we are going to need a different spirit than what we have today. What kind of spirit do we have? And who is our Lord? Who do I live for? Yes, this title belongs to Him. Yes, His earliest followers felt this to be proper from the beginning, which is rather surprising since they would not have used this title to address any other. Yes, the Jews had been taught that only God is Lord. But uniquely, they referred to Christ as Lord too. As we consider the nature of this life, my new nature, my new life that reflects that Jesus is truly Lord, we discover that it must be a life personally related to Him. It must be a life that is fully instructed by Him, and it must be a life of continuously obedient to Him. That's what it means to say someone's your Lord. It starts off by a relationship. We all know, we all believe that when you're saved, you are regenerated, that you receive the presence of God within your heart. You also believe that when that Holy Spirit of God, through your repentance and your faith in the Son of God for salvation, God's Holy Spirit does something new in you. He regenerates you. He gives you a new heart and a new nature. You're not perfect, but you are different. And you now have a relationship with Him that you've never appreciated before or that you've never been entitled to before. But now you have a relationship whereby you know Him and He knows you. You begin to take on a new life, new desires, new ambitions, a new heart, a new direction in that life, and it all begins with the empowering of God's Spirit within you. For the first time, you're able now to look and acknowledge, yes, He's Lord. He's my Lord. You don't think about Him being someone else's Lord, although He is, but you see Him in a different way. For the first time, He's Lord. As we consider the nature of this life, what is the Christian life anyway? What is my Christian life supposed to reflect if it's not Christ? What is a Christian? Is it not someone, is it not a young lady, is it not a young man that does more than just identifies with Him, but is it not also a byproduct of God's Holy Spirit in that individual's life that now reflects the fruit and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's why I said it'd be good that we look at the context. A good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. Neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. If Christ is your Lord, as He well should be, and I promise you, as He well must be, for you to ever be properly prepared spiritually and emotionally to be in His presence one day, if Christ is your Lord, you will produce fruit and you will be different than you have ever been before. Again, I will say, not perfect. There's none perfect. No, not one. Only Him. But the byproduct of my life, because of my experience and my relationship with Him, should be Christ-likeness. My nature should reflect Him. We discover that it must be a life personally related to Him. Fully instructed by Him and continuously obedient to Him. Did you hear that? You mean I've got to be always obedient? You mean I have always got to be under His instruction? You mean I've always got to be involved in a personal relationship with Him? I promise you, you will miss out on the goodness and the glorious blessings of God until you have been able to enter into that blessed relationship that is ongoing until you have known His instructions and His teachings and His voice that it speaks to you and leads you and, yes, helps you and even warns you and corrects you. There's also that obedience side. I'm not talking about obeying God because of the letter of the law. I'm talking about because you have a personal relationship with Him and He can speak to you and you do want Him to speak to you. You're now involved in a love relationship, a love obedience, whereby that individual has a heart that wants to. That's the bottom line. Doesn't mean we don't fail at times, but the bottom line is just, I now have a nature and I now have a heart that down deep wants to obey God. When Jesus is Lord, there's a personal relationship with Him. Notice back in this verse 40, I think it's verse 47. Whosoever comes to me. You see, there's that step of obedience. There's that individual that's made a choice or is making a choice that is deciding to come to Christ. Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, and then note, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. And he goes on to say, he's like a wise man that built his house upon a rock. I want us to think about it. The establishment of the relationship. Although persons may have known about Jesus from their earliest memory, Their true relationship to Jesus can begin only when they accept Jesus' invitation to come to Him. And there it is again, back referring to verse 47. Jesus invites you. There's the Holy Spirit of God speaking to you, tugging at your heart. There's the Holy Spirit of God speaking to you, telling you what you need to do and what would be best for you. And the Holy Spirit of God invites you, tugging you, draws you to Himself. There's the invitation, and you must come. I cannot come for you. And I can even say this, listen, Jesus can take all the steps, but there's still a step that you have to take. There's that initial acknowledgement of your sins and recognizing who you are before a holy God. And it was your sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. And at that point in your heart and life, as you realize your sinful condition, you turn to God and you turn to His Son who died on the cross for you for your forgiveness of sin. Although persons may have known about Christ, their true relationship to Jesus can begin only when they accept Christ's invitation to come to Him. This means making a faith response that admits their unique union with God and His supreme authority over their hearts and their lives. I'm sorry. But when I turn to God in repentance, and when I put my faith in the Son of God, I didn't hold anything back. I wanted to be right with God. I wanted my heart to reflect God. I wanted to show my love for God. And I wanted God to love me. And I wanted to be able to be a proper representation of Him. I didn't know how. I didn't even know all of these biblical, theological truths. But in my heart, I wanted God, and I wanted to be right with God, and I wanted my heart and my life to show the love of God that had brought me to the place that I could repent and I could have faith in Him. So faith response. And it is that faith response that then involves me in that unique union with God where I realize I can do nothing to save myself. I can do nothing to obtain salvation. But once I have experienced it, I realize now I owe God everything. I owe God everything. How can I hold my life back? How can I not reflect Him? How can I not love a God like this? Gives you a lot to think about, don't it? There is also not just the establishment of the relationship, but there's the continuance of this relationship. You know, as Baptists, we take pride in perseverance of the saint. And that just simply means that, listen, once you're saved, listen, you don't lose your salvation, you persevere in your relationship with God. And if you don't persevere, if you don't keep on keeping on in that relationship, then something's wrong somewhere. So that relationship, now that I have been brought into through my faith, through my trust in Him, should be ongoing. There should be that continuance. The present participles found in the original text, talking about verse 47, are more forceful than our translations of comes, here, and acts. The participle form implies, and listen carefully, implies a continuous coming to Christ. It implies a continuous hearing of His words. It implies a continuous acting on them. In other words, it's a practice obedience. We've missed out a lot somewhere. We've watered down. We've not taken the gospel serious. We've not taken our relationship serious. Listen, if I know God, there should be that ongoing relationship with Him where I keep coming and coming and coming. Not for salvation, But because I love Him, and because I love His presence, and because I want to be in His presence, I can't help but keep coming to Him. That just really means, it don't mean I have to go to church. That doesn't mean I have to have a prayer meeting. Not belittling church, not belittling prayer meetings, but it means in my heart I can keep coming to Him wherever I am. And why do you think I'm here on Sunday morning? It's because I want to keep coming. I want to be in His presence. And I want to be in the presence of other people who love Him and who have a heart for Him. Gives it a very different understanding. When you think about it, a continuing relationship where I keep coming to Christ, where I keep hearing His words, where I keep acting on His commands. Practice obedience. Here it again is that love obedience that comes from my heart that now is in the position to know what God has done for him or her and deeply appreciates it. Recognizing the reality and the validity of our initial response to Christ, we must continue to affirm Him as the true center of our lives by our coming, by our hearing, and by our obeying. Because many mistake their relationship with the institutional church for a relationship with Christ, it is possible to be a religious leader and not know Jesus. I want us to think about that. That's just simply saying that because we joined the church, because we were baptized, we have accepted the institutional church, that everything is all right. Well, the truth of the matter is my relationship with God best be deeper than that. Do I come to the Lord? Do I hear God? Do I keep coming to Him? Do I keep coming to Him and saying, Lord, here I am. I'm here again. Lord, I'm in need. Lord, please help me. Lord, speak to me. God, deal with my heart. God, help me to see my own personal heart. Help me to see where I am, Lord. When God reveals to me my needs and where I am and what He's trying to do, then I should have the kind of heart that says, yes, now God, help me obey. I want to. I want to obey, Lord. And I want to obey because I love You. Many mistake their relationship with the institutional church for a relationship with Christ. It is possible to be a religious leader and not know Jesus. A long, long time ago, that was probably one of the places that I struggled the most was as a young Christian, when I realized that everybody that named the name of Christ and everybody that preached was not necessarily born of the Spirit of God. And many times I was discouraged and disappointed. But it helped me to be able to put some things together and recognize what was wrong and why it was wrong. It helped me also to make sure I examine my own heart and my own relationship with God. Because men can preach and not be saved. And individuals can teach the Scriptures and not be saved. And individuals can attend church and not be saved. And individuals can tithe and not be saved. And individuals can be baptized and take communion and not be saved. Where is that continuous, ongoing personal relationship with Him? When He is Lord, we are in a continuous personal relationship with Him. When Jesus is Lord, there is also a personal instruction from Him. Not only a personal relationship, but if He is my Lord, there is a personal instruction that come from Him through the Scriptures. Listen to these verses. And here's my saying, is a second phrase Jesus used to describe life under His Lordship. Again, referring back to verse 47. And here's my saying. Here the word means listens. As I was thinking about it and praying about it, I could not help but say, yes, it means when God gets my attention, when God's Word begins to take root in my heart, and I begin to see, yes, this is God's truth for me, and this is what God wants for me. So listen means to take to heart. And this is the second phrase Jesus used to describe life under His Lordship. This grows out of a close personal relationship with Him and the desire to know Him better by every available means. Now, I want us to think back on our salvation experiences. Think back when the Lord saved you. It was like something you never experienced before. You didn't understand it. You still don't understand it all. But you do know that God was real, like He's never been real before. And you do know that your forgiveness is real, like you've never experienced before. And you do know in your heart that you're right with God like you've never been before. And suddenly God's Word has meaning. Suddenly the church has a significance and an importance to you. Suddenly being in the presence of the church and being in the presence of other Christians has a meaning that you've never experienced before. That's what salvation is. That's what salvation can do. And that's what it means when I come to the place that I come to the Lord and I listen intently, and when He speaks to me in my heart, I obey. And in my life, then outwardly, I show the action, or I show the step of obedience by my life now that is in line with Him. Through the Scriptures, this grows out of a close personal relationship with Him and the desire to know Him better. True disciples have a hunger to know the mind of their Lord. They will approach the Holy Word regularly, and they will approach the Word of God faithfully, so they can hear the voice of their Lord. He not only gives us personal instructions through His Word, but also through His Holy Spirit. At the Last Supper, Jesus promised the coming of the Spirit, saying, "I will guide you into all truth." John 16, verse 13. The Apostle Paul then later wrote, "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Romans chapter 8, verse 14. The Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures work harmoniously to provide the essential instruction for those to whom Jesus is indeed their Master. It also reminds me of the other occasions when the Lord said, "My sheep hear my voice. And they know my voice, and they recognize my voice, and they'll not follow anyone else." Also, in that same chapter 8 of Romans, Paul said, "Look, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, then you're not His." If I have not the Holy Spirit of God within me, I'm not His. How then can I obey? How then can I love Him? How can I then be in a right relationship with Him? When Jesus is Lord, there's personal obedience to Him as well, not just personal instruction and a personal relationship, but there's that personal obedience to Him. And again, look back at verse 47. "Whoever cometh to me," there's a personal relationship, "comes to Him personally, and heareth," not merely hears, but "takes to heart my saying," and now look at the latter part, "and doeth them," that is, practices them, "I will show you to whom He is like." Obedience is a natural result of relationship. just as a dancer's movements are in obedience to the music he hears, so the true disciple of the Lord hears His words and does them. Now let's think for a few moments. I'm not talking about the rap music and the worldly music of the day. And by the way, it does have an effect on you. You can even take a small little child, and if you'll watch that little child, he will respond to the music and to the beat of that music. It has a physical effect on you. And by the way, young people, it has a spiritual effect on you too. Whether you agree with mom and dad or the preacher or not, it has an effect on you emotionally and spiritually. And it's not something that takes place overnight. It's just an ongoing thing where the devil uses his tool. You've heard me say many times, that was the first thing I noticed when I reached the mission field and I watched Chinese men and women become possessed with evil spirits. They always had the gathering of the individuals with the drums and the gongs and the cymbals. And they would always beat the repetitious beat. And I watched them time after time as they would start the music, as they would begin to respond to the music. And under the influence of that godless, so-called repetitious beat, or music as they called it, those individuals would get fully possessed. You want to know where the Beatles got a lot of their influence? Where a lot of their beat and their style of music came from? When they first entered into the American scene and the British scene, it was in India under the influence of Hindu holy men and the repetitious beat of those individuals. It was there that the devil was able to lock in. It was there the devil's been able to pattern the music that our young people love and indulge themselves in. There's a response. In the upper room, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." John 14, verse 15. Later that evening, he added, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Verse 14. Another place, and I turned to it in my Bible and I looked it up. In John 14, verses 21 through 23, it was on that occasion, again, when Jesus was speaking. He said, "Look, I'm going away. But I'm going to send," John 16, "the Holy Spirit of God. He will be working in a new way." Yes, the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament, but He's active in a new ministry and a new way as never before through His church and through the hearts of individuals and through the Scriptures that God has given to us. And it was on that occasion when Jesus said, "If you obey me, out of love, if you love and obey me, I will come in. My Father and I will come in," talking about in the presence of the Holy Spirit, "and we will make our abode in your hearts." Did you hear that? "He that loves me keeps my teaching and commandments. And the results of that will be, and my Father and I will abide in Him." John 14, verses 21 through 23. John also declares in another place, "His commands are not burdensome." 1 John 5, verse 3. I remember as a young Christian, I didn't really understand that. But it's really just saying this: if I really have the Lord in my heart, if I really love God, then His commands are not burdensome to me. And you know what? I was able to realize that later on in life as God spoke to me, as God gave me clear directions through the Scriptures, as God's Holy Spirit pleaded with me and met my needs and taught me and spoke to me, He would always bring me to the place where I had a choice to make, a command to obey, instructions to follow. And you know what? because of a relationship with Him, I could conclude, listen, when God speaks and God reveals His will, it may be going to the mission field. It may be doing things that normally your flesh and physically you would want no part of. But when it comes down to the truth and to the reality of it, you love God and you want to obey God and you want to be a servant. Therefore, His commandment is not burdensome. You know why? Because you realize you don't take that step alone. You're not out there on your own. He never leaves you alone. He is in lockstep with you because He abides in you. His presence is in you. His strength is in you. His love and His reality is in you. And you begin to look at life differently because you see God differently than you ever have before. So obedience is a natural result of relationship. His commandments are not burdensome. Not only is obedience a natural result of relationship, but obedience is specific. We who are true disciples give careful attention to the specific words of Christ and seek to implement them in our lives. We obey His words about prayer. We obey His teachings about witnessing. We obey His teachings when it comes to worry and being anxious about things that I don't have to worry, I don't have to be anxious, but by faith I can trust God. God's commandment is true, and therefore I can apply it to my own individual heart and life. I can obey Him about loving my neighbors. I can obey Him about loving those who are my enemies, those who despitefully use me. All of these things I can do. I can now love my church. I can now love my home. I now understand love as I never understood love before. We are concerned about the actualization of His will in every area of our lives. Now let's be honest. That's a good place to be challenged. I am concerned about His will in every area of my life. You talk about something impacting you. You talk about something that will turn your life around. You talk about something that will prove that which is genuine in you or not. Well, I can come to the place that I actually, prayerfully, and down deep in my heart, desire to know God's will in this matter. Is that me? Is that you? Could be us. Should be us. I'm about to make a decision. I'm about to make a choice in life. Boy, listen, apply it. Think about it. Think about all the choices you are facing, especially our young people. Where is God in this decision? What is God's will for you? Do you really want God's will? We obey His words. We obey Him to witness. We obey Him to love. We are concerned about the actualization of His will in every area of our lives. Obedience also is continuous. While we are yet sinners, our obedience can be substantial, though not complete or perfect. Here again, not preaching perfectionism. I'll never be perfect. Neither will you. But all I'm saying is, oh, how much closer to God we really could be. How much more involved in the will of God I really could be and you really could be. How much more could we really love God? How much more could we really do for God? The bottom line is, do I want that ongoing relationship with Him like that? Do I want to come to Him? Do I want to be in His presence? And do I want Him in my presence?
Do I want His teachings, His instructions? Do I want to obey Him? Am I willing? Obedience is continuous. As true disciples, we should practice obedience as a continuing way of life. You know what it's really saying? It's just really saying that I should practice righteousness. There's a list of things, if you turn there, you could read them. I won't turn there, but you should. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 21. There's a list of things there where it says, those that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And that little word do just simply means those that practice, those that live like this. It reveals the kind of tree they are. It also reveals the kind of fruit they produce. If that's so obvious and evident in an unregenerate life, shouldn't the obvious and the evident of Christian fruit, spiritual fruit, godly righteousness, should it not be a byproduct of your life and my life? We practice obedience as a continuing way of life. This is the bottom line. The only life that will stand the storms, there again referring to the context, the only life that will stand the storms is the one in which Jesus is truly Lord. It is a life in which His Lordship is a meaningful practice rather than mere profession. Whosoever cometh to Me, heareth My sayings, and doeth them, I will show you to whom He is like. He is like a man which built a house and dig deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that is a hearer only, merely hears, and does not practice, does not do, is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Let's bow our heads. Lord, where is the love, obedience, that is a byproduct of a faith that trusts God? Lord, where is this obedience? Lord, where is the coming that is ongoing? Where is the heart that keeps on listening, takes God's Word seriously? Lord, where is that life of obedience? When God speaks, when I have come to Him, because I have ears to hear what the Spirit saith, Lord, where is that heart of love that willfully complies and says, Lord, You're right. No, God, I want to obey. I want to be everything You want me to be. Lord, I'm tired of wasting my life. I'm tired of living in this place of sin, shame. Oh God, today I come before You with a sorrow for my sins. And oh God, I come to You today with a faith that is real, because I believe, Lord Jesus, I come to you to give me a heart of obedience. Lord, speak to us today. Move upon our hearts, O God. Move us to obedience. Move us, O Lord, to a deep humility. Move us, O God, to a place that we can surrender our hearts and our souls and our lives to a worthy Master and a worthy Lord who deserves to be Lord of all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.